chapter 2, where James identifies three distinctions of true religion: bridling our tongues, ministering to the afflicted, those who are orphans and widows, and as we remain in the world, we are not to be stained by the world. We are to keep ourselves from sinful practices and values. And then he gave us a social illustration of false religion. When God's people get together and to assemble, and there is a rich person and then there's a poor person come into their assembly who are non-believers, and some would treat the wealthy person with favoritism over the poor person. And James says, when that happens, we are not practicing true religion. In fact, our motives are evil, and we are judging the poor. And this violates the example of Jesus. It violates what it means to be under his lordship and his plans to provide grace in the gospel to the poor. And so now we come to chapter 2, verse 8 through 13, and here James is continuing with this theme of repudiating, rejecting partiality or showing favoritism. And here he's going to show how the sin of partiality relates to God's law. Believers will realize that partiality or favoritism violates the whole law of God, and therefore they will seek to fulfill the royal law and not show favoritism because of the mercy that they have received in Christ. So follow along as I read verses 8 through 13 in James chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That ends the reading of God's word. Well, James argues that not just that faith is denied when we show partiality or prejudice, but it is Jesus' royal law that is contradicted when we do so. See, James's concern in this section is about our proper view of the law and our practice of the law. And he contrasts that with favoritism or showing partiality. He mentions the law five times in this short passage. And so the first point that we see from our text is that Christians will see partiality as a violation of the royal law. Look again at verse 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The royal law here refers to the second table of the law, or the second portion of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 5 through 10. As we read earlier, Jesus summarized the whole law by saying we're to love God with our whole heart, soul, and our mind, and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is the royal law, and we're to seek to fulfill this law out of the grace that we have received in Christ, and that will be a genuine mark of faith. Now, when James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, you are doing well, he's saying the law reflects God's character. God's law and love are the same. The law tells us how to love. The first part, how to love God. The second part, how to love our neighbor. But even in loving our neighbor, we are loving God. And so we love our parents by honoring them. We love our spouse by remaining faithful. We love our neighbors by respecting their property, by telling the truth to them and about them, and by willing their good rather than coveting their goods. And so love your neighbor as yourself is the royal law, and it stands as the core of God's law toward our neighbor. And it forbids us to show favoritism, to show partiality, to treat the poor in a different way than treating the rich, or using any other kind of external distinction to judge between people. When we obey God's law, we follow Christ's example. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we ought to love as Christ has loved us, mercifully, sacrificially. But we have a problem, don't we? Do we really fulfill the royal law? No. We fall so short of it. We violate it in all different ways. And with our partiality, we do show partiality from time to time. And James says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, we tend to think of obedience to God's commandments like the autocorrect when we text people. You know, our operating systems on our smartphones, or even if you're using Word, you know, it will correct you if you're misspelling a word. And sometimes we think the law is like that, or God is like that with respect to the law, that if we're in the general area, if we're close, God's going to make up our deficiencies. But that's not what the scriptures say. No, we must obey the commandments perfectly in thought, in word, and deed, or we have sinned. And so if we show partiality, we have committed a sin, and we are convicted by the law as transgressors. So what is the application to this point, that Christians will see partiality as a violation of the royal law? Well, we're to be committed to the royal law, which is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we must see that the royal law is opposed to any partiality. Partiality is, in essence, hating people. And hatred is murder. So we must realize that we have violated the royal law because we have shown partiality at times to our neighbors. And so here's the application. Ask God to show you how you've committed the sin of partiality, and admit your sin against the royal law. Admit that you have not treated every person with love as you have loved yourself. You've not treated every person as you would like to be treated. Admit that outwardly or subconsciously you greet certain people differently. Admit the times that you have shown subtle discrimination. Discrimination that may defy human detection, but God sees it in your heart. Admit that you pay attention to certain people more than other people, and you tend to cater to a certain type of person. Admit those sins, and then rely on God's grace in Christ to forgive you and turn from that sin, and seek to love equally without judgmentalism and prejudice. Well, the second point that God wants us to see in this text is that Christians will see the sin of partiality as a violation of all God's laws, not just the royal law, but all of God's laws. Look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So James is making this critical point here that because some people feel that favoritism or partiality is a little sin. And God somehow overlooks those little sins. But the bigger sins, those are the ones that he's concerned about, like murder. But this is not the biblical view of sin and the law. James is saying what seems like a little sin to some may actually be a big deal. There are no little sins. Why? Because the law is all one piece. And if we break it in one area, we break it everywhere. I don't know if you know what tempered glass is. Tempered glass is a hardened glass. And they put tempered glass in car windows called safety glass, or patio doors, or refrigerator glass shelves. It's a harder glass. And there's a chemical process that makes it harder that has to do with compression and tension. But when that glass breaks, it goes everywhere. It shatters into hundreds of pieces. It's designed to do that so that there won't be any huge jagged shards that you can cut yourself with. And so the law is like this. If we break one part of the law, it is interconnected with all the other laws. Law is like a sheet of tempered glass. One stone that hits one part of it breaks the entire sheet. And so you are guilty of breaking all the commandments if you break just one commandment. And Jesus says, or James says rather, that he who has said, referring to God, commandments such as do not commit adultery and do not murder. In other words, he's saying God gave us these commandments. And when we violate even one of them, we're violating God's will. But people try to pick and choose different commandments. Certainly, we would never kill anyone, but that's not always the attitude about committing adultery. By the way, James is assuming here that the readers know the law and they have a respect that all of them are from God. That's not the case, is it, today? I read just this last week an article about a new survey that the Pew Research Center concluded. 32% of evangelicals, 54% of Protestants sometimes or always say they are willing to have sex before marriage. And it claims in this article that there is the rise of what they call sexual atheism, in which people profess belief in Christianity, but they ignore its teaching on sexuality and marriage. And we have a large number of people who call themselves Christians that pick and choose what they want to believe about God's laws. Now, James is not being a legalist here. He's not telling us how to be saved by doing the law. In fact, he's making an argument that that is impossible. He's saying obedience to God's laws is all or nothing. God's laws are indivisible. Either you keep all of them or you have broken all of them. Isn't that a terrifying thought? That even if you kept all of them and broke just one of them, you'd be guilty of all of them. And we can't even keep one of them perfectly. So James is making the point here. We are all guilty. We are all unholy. We are all deserving of God's judgment and wrath. We're transgressors of all the laws. Paul agreed. He said in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So what? What is the application? That the sin of partiality is not only against God's royal law, but when we commit it, it's as if we've broken all the commandments. Well, one of the applications here is that we need to admit that we are guilty of breaking all the commandments. Partiality or any other sin that you think is a small sin, it's big, because any violation means that it's as if you've committed all of the sins, all of the violations of God's commandments. And so we need to see how ridiculous it is to think that we can be acceptable to God based on our works, based on our righteous obedience. And what this does is, this realization drives us to despair in our need of Christ, who fulfilled every law perfectly for us. See, Jesus is the only man who fulfilled all of God's laws perfectly, and he did it for us so that we would receive his righteous record by faith. Now, in the third section of our text, James heightens the issue here after he reminds believers that partiality is a sin against God's royal law, and if we sin there, it's as if we've sinned against all the commandments. But now he communicates that Christians will be judged under the law of liberty. Therefore, they will show mercy. Look at verse 13. He says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." In other words, believer, you are not off the hook. He says we are to speak and to act according to God's laws, the law of liberty. And that's the key to understanding what he means. We'll be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Well, before I get to that, let me deal with this broader concept of the idea that believers are still going to be judged when Christ returns. When Christ returns, the whole world will be judged for their violation of God's commands, but the believers' sins won't be held against them because of the gospel, because Jesus bore the punishment that we deserve for our sins on the cross. He experienced the wrath of God that we deserved. He experienced the justice for those sins. And furthermore, as I've mentioned already, Jesus' righteousness, his perfect obedience to God's laws, has been transferred to our account. And so now we are righteous in God's eyes. Jesus lived out the Ten Commandments and the royal law perfectly. He did not commit partiality in any form, even in his thoughts. And non-believers at the final judgment day will be judged by the law, and they will be condemned to hell. They will receive eternal equity for all of their transgressions. But no true Christian will be condemned by the law. That's what we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But again, that doesn't mean that Christians will not be judged in some sense of that word. Paul says in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Our works will be seen for their quality, whether they were good, done with a true love for God, true motive out of love for the Lord, or if our works were not done with proper motives. Paul delineates them in this way. The good works will be like gold and silver and costly stones. Those that were not done with sincerity will be like wood, hay, and straw. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So there's a sense in which our works are going to be scrutinized in the end, during the judgment. We won't be condemned to hell, but they will be seen for their quality before God. Now, why is God's law described here, though, as the law of liberty? How does that make a difference in how we attempt to keep his commandments? Well, James refers to it as the law of liberty because we don't view it anymore as a law that condemns us, because we've been freed from condemnation. Jesus did everything necessary to free us from the condemnation of the law. He fulfilled the law for us. He received the punishment we deserve for violating the commandments. So it is now called the law of liberty for believers. But that's not the only reason why. It's also called the law of liberty because now we don't view the law as condemning us anymore. We view it as a guide for how we are to be holy, how we are to be like Christ. We see it as what gives us the experience of freedom, because now we've been recreated in Christ. We have a new nature. As we live according to the commandments, we experience the liberty that we were designed to experience in living according to his commands. And so believers are to speak and to act as those who are going to be scrutinized or judged, but not condemned by the law of liberty. Now, the other point that James makes here in verse 13 is, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does he mean here? He means that there's going to be a judgment by God that is without mercy. And this is reserved for the non-believer. The non-believer shows no mercy because the non-believer has not received the mercy of God, has not accepted Christ, has not believed in him. And so he shows no mercy. And so when it comes time for God's judgment, he will not receive mercy. But the believer has received mercy already because he or she has received Christ, and God's judgment has been satisfied in the person and work of Christ. So what is the application of the idea that Christians will be judged under the law of liberty and therefore they will show mercy? Well, first, we must examine ourselves. Ask yourself, have you received God's mercy in Christ? Have you repudiated any sense of righteousness? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in the work of Christ alone for your salvation? See, we must see the impossible demands of the law and how we cannot keep those demands. And we must see that God, in his love, provided Christ to meet those demands for us. And that's how we've received the mercy of God. Make sure that you have received his mercy by trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And if you've received that mercy, then you will want to have mercy on others. And that will be displayed by not judging others according to their externals, either the color of their skin or how much money they have or how successful they are or influential they are or how poor they are. No, because you were poor and you received God's mercy, you will want to express that mercy to others. But we need to ask ourselves, do you have a sober view of God's judgment for believers? Do you realize that you're going to be judged by the law of liberty? That your works are going to be scrutinized in the end? And so it behooves us to ask the Lord, help us to show mercy. Help us to have the right motives for loving our neighbor, so that our works will be like gold and silver and precious stones and not like those that will be burned up. But you see, James is hopeful about those that he's writing to, because he knows he's addressing primarily believers. And so he ends in verse 13 declaring mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, we fail in many ways to fulfill God's commands. We fail in showing partiality at times. But the final word for believers is always grace and mercy. We've received mercy in Christ. His life, death, and resurrection triumphed over judgment. And because of that, we want to show mercy as well. And I contend that the more you know of how much mercy God has shown you in Christ, that's how much mercy you will want to show others. And the problem is sometimes we don't have hearts that are overflowing with God's mercy. We need to have hearts that are overflowing with God's mercy. We need to treat others as Christ has treated us. If you don't have a heart that's overflowing with mercy, something's wrong. One of two things is going on. Either you are not a true believer because you've never received the mercy of God, you've never been born again, or you are a believer, but you're not abiding in Christ. You're out of fellowship with Christ, perhaps because there's a sin in your life or there's an idol in your life. And instead of experiencing the mercy and grace of Christ, you're looking to the things of this world to satisfy you, and you've lost touch with that experience of grace for a while. God wants you to repent. He wants you to identify those sins or those idols and repent and return to understanding the gospel and receiving the gospel and all that Christ has done for us. See, when our heart is not relying on Christ, then we can begin to see the law as a burden and not as a liberty. But vital faith in Christ, abiding in Christ, will lead to us demonstrating mercy to others. You see, the church is to be a counterculture. We're to be the opposite of what the culture is. We value one another because we're made in the image of God. We don't judge one another based on externals. And see, when we live according to the royal law, the law of freedom, the law of liberty, then God is going to use this to glorify himself and add more to his kingdom. It's going to be a great witness in our world. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us here at Carriage Lane is that we would be dedicated to seek to live out this law of liberty and the royal law in our relationships with other people, with our neighbor, with those that we greet in church and in our community. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and how they convict us. Lord, help us to see we cannot be justified by our works of the law. Lord, the law just condemns when we try to look to it and our obedience of it for our acceptance before you. But we thank you that in Christ, mercy has overcome justice and judgment. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy you've shown us, and help us, Lord, to be in touch with that mercy so that we might express mercy to others and not commit the sin of partiality or favoritism or discrimination, but to love others as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.